We're in Romans chapter 14, verse 19 is where we'll begin. Romans chapter 14, verse 19. While you're turning over there, I'll share something. Yesterday I went door-to-door with Mike King, and one of the conversations we got into was with a lady who told us she didn't go to church. I said, well, do you believe in God? She says, yes, I believe in God, but I don't go to church. I said, well, how come you don't go to church? She says, I don't. I says, okay. I says, well, I said, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? And she says, well, I don't know. I says, Revelation, we're studying through Revelation. I said, there's a lot of horrible things that are going on. And where I was going to get at was the importance of exhorting one another in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 through 25. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And I was going to get to, you know, the leading of the day that's approaching is the day that we're studying out in Revelation, the day of the Lord, the day of terror, and it's important for us to exhort one another and build one another up. And but as soon as I mentioned that, she says, well, I think the Bible was written by man. I'm like, okay. I says, well, I agree with you. The Bible was written by man. I says, but through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And she reiterated that the Bible was written by man, and I tried to exhort her, and then her son came home and was quite rude to us, and so on and so forth. But the important thing that I want to iterate today in our study is that the Bible was written by man, inspired by God. This is God's Word. And sometimes God's Word says things to us that we don't necessarily like to hear. We need to hear them, and it's going to expose things about ourselves. But we don't always like to hear it. We don't like to hear that we're sinners. We don't like to hear about our behaviors. But whether we like it or not, that's God's Word, right? Just like a son who doesn't like to hear that he did a bad job on the lawn and he needs to go out and redo it, he needs to hear it. Or he's going to hear it if he's my son. Anyway, God's Word is good. Please keep that in mind as we do our study. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you, and we thank you, God, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for how your word shows us where we fall short. Father, I pray that you would use your word to sanctify us today, to conform us to your image, to challenge us. And God, I pray that everyone here would have the kind of heart that submits to your word. We love you, God. Please empower me to teach through your Spirit today. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Before we get into our passage today, I'd like to remind you of the scene behind Paul's instructions here. You'll remember that we're dealing with the subject of disunity in the church. We're dealing with the subject of the disunity in the church. I know it's been a few weeks because I got sidetracked a couple times. That ADD thing kicked in with preachers too. It happens. But we're back in it. And Paul is talking about in unity in the church. There is disunity in the church. In this particular case, there's a division that Paul is dealing with over Christians judging one another over what they eat or drink or what day they worship on, and so forth. There's these legalist issues that are prevailing in the church. We have Jews that come together from their culture, which is all about systematic rules and ceremonies and so forth. And then we have Gentiles, and they belong to two different churches? No, one church. They are united as one in Christ. Yet they have two very distinct, different cultures. But now we're all under Christ, and we know that that gives us freedom from the laws. We are free from having to perform certain ceremonies. We are free from having the to restrict our diet to certain foods. We are at liberty in Christ. We are no longer bound by the law. We are no longer under the law. We are under the law of grace and faith. And so the natural course that occurred between this was you had some Jews who were stuck on the law, and you had Gentiles who never had the law, some Gentiles who were libertines who actually went too far with their liberty, and some Gentiles who were mature in the faith. However, they judged those who were not mature, and you had what the natural course produced was disunity in the body of Christ. They began to judge one another, and certain divisions began to grow in the church body. And some were saying you had to walk this way, and others were saying you had to walk that way. And before you know it, you had a complete mess on your hands. There was disunity in the body of Christ. And so Paul writes to address this issue in Romans chapter 14 and 15. And in doing so, he drives home this one point. It's not important, listen, it's not important that Christians all share the same views. We're different people, made up of different things. We're going to have different views. It's not important that we share all the same views on the minute things or the secondary issues. But what is important is how Christians treat one another. And as I stated time and time again, the one thing that we know, the Bible is absolutely clear without equivocation regarding the fact that the Lord is deeply concerned with how Christians treat one another and how we love one another. And His desire is that we have love, agapeo, love that produces works toward one another. What's the one identifier that the Bible says on how you will know if you're a Christian or not? That you will have love for one another. John 13:35. By this all men shall know that ye are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The inescapable truth of God's Word is that He desires unity in His body, the church. And He is absolutely concerned with whether or not His children walk in love toward all men everywhere, especially within the body, because it's His body and God is love. And I will say it again. There are many things that Christians are free from. As Christians, we are free from all ritual and ceremonial laws. We no longer are bound by diet, by dress code, whatever. However, there are many things that we are not free from. We are not free to sin. Nor will we ever be free from our obligation to love God and to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now again, in order to help us get past our differences, Paul systematically deals with all the differences. And in doing so, he pointed out several reasons why we must get past those differences for the sake of our unity in the church under one banner, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. And over the last few weeks, we covered, when we were in this passage, we saw Paul's instruction through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that first of all, we are to, rather than judging one another on all of our shortcomings, the Christian man or woman is to focus on our own behaviors to build one another up. We are to focus on our own behaviors to build one another up. Sometimes that means not exercising your freedoms, as we examined before. Second, he taught us that material things are not evil in and of themselves, but they become evil when we put those things before our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not wrong to eat food offered to an idol if you're not convicted in your conscience of it. It's just food. But when you know it's going to cause your brother or sister to stumble, then it becomes evil. It's not wrong to, you know, grab some leaves and tobacco leaves, let's be clear on that, and roll them up and smoke in and of itself, that's not evil. All right, if you can do it in moderation without becoming addicted and have that thing control you, in and of itself, it's not evil. When you cause your brother or sister to stumble because of it, then it becomes evil. It's not evil to drink a little wine. Paul even tells Timothy in 1 Timothy that he says, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. There are situations when it's okay to have wine in moderation. You are not to get drunk. That is a sin. But when you drink and you cause your brother to stumble by your drinking, if you know it offends him or her and you do it anyway, then it is sin. Then it is sin. Going a step further, Paul taught us here in this passage, as well as in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, that when you selfishly cause your brother or sister in Christ to stumble or to sin, you sin against Christ Himself, because it's His body. Because Christ died to redeem that person that your actions are destroying. And so therefore, you are sinning against Christ Himself, as we learned especially in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Finally, in verse 16 through 18, Paul instructs us that when it comes to our conduct toward one another in the church, we are to be conscientious of our witness to the world. That is right. How I treat you is my witness to the world. What does the world see when they look into the church? Do they see the same striving, the same selfishness, the same backbiting that they see in the rest of the world? Or do they see something different? Do they see love and sacrifice and grace and peace when they look into the church? Now, continuing on with the same theme, today we're brought to our passage, therefore. And you know what a therefore means. It means the things that are about to be said are predicated on the things that were already taught. And so Paul has taught us why we should be united. Now he's going to tell us what to do to be united. Now he says this. If you look in verse 19, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. We are to be united. If we're going to be united under one banner, which is Christ, then we must, listen, pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. The first thing I want you to look at there is the word pursue. Look at that word, pursue. What does that word mean? If you see a police pursuit, what is the police doing? He is chasing someone. Or she is chasing someone. Pursue. Now, a police pursuit, when you see a police pursuit, are they just going at the speed limit? Cruising? Not usually. What are they doing? Let's just say they're putting extra effort into it. They're putting extra effort into it. The word pursue here in the Greek is dioko. It means to strive for something, as in striving to win a race or striving to chase down a bad guy. If I'm running and I'm racing someone, then I'm like, well, you know, I'm going to get there. I am not going to win, right? How am I going to win? By giving it all I got. And that is what's behind this word. This word is in the present. That means it's ongoing. It means it's not something that's completed. Present tense. It is ongoing. It is in the active case. That means that it's something that I'm doing. that I am doing that you need to do, not something that's happening to you, as in the passive case or whatever, but it is in the active case, something I'm doing. And finally, it's in the subjunctive. And that means that it's intentional. It is intentional. Now, what does all that mean? Well, here it is. When it comes to peace in the body and our edifying one another, that's building one another up, by the way. That's what edifying means. It means to build someone up. We are not to take a passive role. We are not to take a, well, if it happens, it happens kind of a role. But we are to take an active and intentional role. We are to pursue peace and edifying one another. Now, several years ago, I read this passage in James chapter 3, verse 1. How many of you are familiar with that verse? What does it say? It says, "Be ye not many masters, for unto us is a greater judgment." Let me tell you what that means. If I teach you this, by me teaching you this, that means I'm acknowledging that I understand it. And when I stand before God for my judgment, or when He looks at me for discipline, I am held to a stricter criteria than someone who is not teaching. Does that make sense? It should. Ever since then, when I preach, it terrifies me. And I really examine myself on these things. And I'll look, and I got to be honest with you. Sometimes when I'm going to preach on something and I read something, I know I got to preach it because there it is. It's right there, and I can't just choose to, you know, black out the parts of the Bible I don't like. But what I have to do is really look at that passage and ask myself, do I live up to this? Do I live up to this? And I got to be honest with you, sometimes I do not live up to things that I read, that I have to teach on. At least not to a perfect standard. I don't think I'd live up to anything to a perfect standard, but I really got to ask myself, do I do this? Well, I was sitting last night as I'm preparing this, and I'm asking myself, do I do this? Do I pursue the things that make peace, or do I pursue edifying other people in the church? And I believe that I do for the most part. I am not perfect. That's not a brag, but here's where this is going. I thought about what kinds of things do I do in my actions to build other people up or to make peace. And I kind of came up with a list. Here's my list. You guys judge me on this. If I'm wrong, you can stand up and yell heretic. Better not. Okay? But I thought about the things that I do. Okay, I don't drink because I know that that could cause somebody to stumble. I don't debate openly on secondary issues. That is like just yesterday, somebody posted to my Facebook about taking the abortion pill. And he knows where I stand on it. I don't believe in... or not the abortion pill, excuse me, birth control. I don't believe in birth control. I think it's wrong to take that into your hands. Let me be open about that. I think that children are a gift from God. I think it's wrong to take it. But in some cases, there are women with health issues that have to take birth control, and I've expressed it to this person who is a Catholic and very strong in their beliefs about it, and he has openly argued with me about it before, and I told him, listen, dude, I'm not doing this. Don't do this again. He said, okay, he repented. But yesterday, just out of the blue, he posted something on my Facebook again. And I rebuked him for it. And I said, look, I'm not going to do this. I will not openly debate secondary issues because I believe it tears the church down. Because I believe people look at it from the outside and they see conflict. Now, I understand they don't know the difference between a Christian and a Catholic. They just see two Christians going at it. And so I refuse to do that. That's one thing that I will refuse to do, is openly debate secondary issues. Often I refuse to openly debate primary issues because I don't want to give the other person a platform. But sometimes I will engage on the primary issues. I just won't go back and forth forever about it. What else? I give to those who need it. To those people who need it in the church, if they need help, I will give to it. I know many of you do too. I believe that that's right for a Christian to do. What else? I invest my time in people. As much as I can, as much as time allows, I invest my time in people. How do people know you care? Your time. Sometimes other people get more time than my wife does, not as much lately as has been in the past. Next, I make sure others are taken care of before myself. Not always, but I try sometimes. You know, if there's a food line or something, I try to let everybody go before I do. Those kinds of things. What else? I challenge gossip. I challenge gossip. Because gossip destroys. And so when I hear somebody gossiping, I will challenge them, even though I know it's not going to look good for me. Listen, sometimes I challenge gossip in myself. Sometimes I'll hear myself get caught up in the gossip and I'll say, wait a second, here I'm gossiping. I'm sorry, I shouldn't do that. Now, listen, I'm not bragging. These are not bragging because I have this whole other list, which you'll never know about, of things that I do wrong. But those are just some of the things that maybe, you know, we can look at. Those are some of the things, some of the ways that we can pursue, aggressively pursue, peace and love and building up one another. So, ask yourself, when it comes to taking things or doing things that you know offend other people, do you abstain? When it comes to openly debating issues, do you have to be right or can you abstain for the good of the body? When it comes to giving those in need, are you more concerned about your own wealth and welfare than you are with others, or do you put others before yourself? When it comes to your time, investing in your family and investing in people around you, are you more concerned with your own needs or do you care about others? When it comes to making sure others are taken care of, are you the first one to fight to be first in line or do you make sure that others' needs are met first? How about gossip? Do you get wrapped up in talking about other people or demeaning or tearing down other people in your speech? We ought to pursue peace. Pursue edifying one another. And if we are pursuing these things, we will not do those things that harm others. Moving right along. He says this, and this ought to sting. Verse 20, he says, do not, listen, destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the one who eats with offense. Do not destroy the work of God for food. Now, if we continue to be mindful of the context this is given in, we know that Paul is not just talking about food. But what he says about food encompasses, listen, anything that makes your brother stumble. He's talking about food, he's talking about beer, he is talking about gossip. He is talking about striving to be number one. He is talking about making sure you win every argument on your political and personal views. He's talking about whatever it is that makes your brother or sister in Christ stumble. Do you have to win at the cost of your brother or sister in Christ? Do not destroy the work of God. And the highlight of this verse is that when you cause your brother or sister to stumble, you are effectively destroying, listen, or damaging the work of God. You are damaging the structure that God has built. It's like God working on a beautiful masterpiece, and you come in because of your own self-will and you just clobber it. What's the work of God in this context? You are. I am. The church is the work of God. Each and every one of us is the work of God. We are, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are the work of God. Do not destroy the work of God for food, for beer, for gossip, whatever, for your own self-will, your own pleasure. Every believing brother or sister in Christ is the work of God that Paul is referring to, and we need to understand ourselves and one another in that context. We need to understand ourselves and one another in that context because it kind of changes things a little bit. If we understand the love and the energy that God has poured into each and every individual in this church, the amount of love and workmanship that He has put in. Think of your own testimony and how many times He's bailed you out, how many times He has convicted your heart, how patient He has been with you through all of your sin because of His immense love. Think about that intensity of love. And I promise you, you're nothing special compared to the others in the church. That is how God loves each and every one of His children. And when you affect your God's children, you are essentially striking God in the face. One of the pastors in our association has began to engage this group with the signs. The guys I'm talking about that are going around to the schools and going around all the fairs and everything. They got these, you know, you're going to burn in hell signs and everything else. And their whole approach is just really unbiblical. There's no gentleness. There's no love in it. It's just, you know, a kind of a competition the more I observe it. But anyway, I'm friends with this pastor, Pastor John, in case you're wondering, in Clear Lake. I'm friends with him on Facebook, so when this guy posts stuff and he responds to it, it comes up on my Facebook feed, and I get to see all this wonderful stuff. And he's got a good heart. He's trying to convince the guy of a more subtle approach. I don't think it's going to work. But what I notice is that everything that they put forward is demeaning and damaging. Everyone's a heretic. Everyone's wrong. Everyone's stupid. You know, that's the whole demeanor behind everything they post. Yesterday I was reading it, and it popped up, and I don't know why I read it. I guess curiosity. Curiosity killed the cat. Yesterday they posted this thing. They had Wayne Grudem and they had Joel Osteen next to each other, these two books. And the guy posts, you know, which one do I pick? And, of course, you know, the first few people say, well, Joel Osteen's a heretic. He is, by the way. I'm okay with saying that. He's health, wealth, prosperity. They said, pick Grudem. Grudem's good systematic theology. I agree. I think for most part he's wrong on some things. In my understanding of Scripture, he's wrong. The Lord will tell us who's right and wrong. But most things I think he's pretty solid. I use them. I use Grudem's theology sometimes. So that went down for a little bit, a couple people saying that. And then this other group busted in and said, don't pick either. Grudem's a heretic. He's a five-point Calvinist. Da-da-da-da-da, you know. And then another person said, way to pick out the heretics in your group or the five-pointers in your group and da-da-da-da-da. Now, imagine you're one of the five-pointers that was involved in that conversation. Now how do you feel? You just got tore down. You just got ripped up. No consideration, no care for one another or other people's beliefs on secondary things. Now, I believe five-point Calvinism. I'm not a five-point Calvinist. I'm like a four-and-a-half-point. You guys know that. Maybe four-and-three-quarters or whatever. I don't know if there is such a thing. But I do believe in predestination because I read my Bible. But I'm not going to argue with someone and tell them they're stupid because they don't agree with me on everything. Well, we can agree to disagree on some things. We don't have to tear one another down because we don't agree on all the things. I am a systematic thinker. I study the Bible. I strip it down. I look at the Greek and everything else. I'm going to get something different out of it than somebody who just glances over it and subjects themselves to whatever somebody tells them. But either way, that doesn't make me any better than them. I'm still just a sinner desperately in need of a Savior. Yet they tear one another down. Everyone's a heretic. Everyone's an idiot. Something to think about is it's easy, listen, to destroy. It is really, really easy to destroy, to tear down, to pick apart. Anyone can sit back and watch everything and just pick out every wrong thing. It doesn't take any talent. It doesn't take any discernment. It doesn't take any spirituality to do that. You want to know what's hard? Edifying. Building people up. That's hard. And I don't just mean sitting back and telling them, oh, you're great, you're wonderful, everything you do is perfect, oh, you're so much smarter than I am. That's fluff. That's flattery. May the Lord cut off flattering lips. Okay? You know, we don't care for that. That's not edifying one another. Edifying is coming alongside of someone, sharing in their hurt, sharing in their pain, helping them, lifting them up. That's edifying. That's building someone up. Helping them to overcome their immaturities. Helping them to overcome their struggling with tobacco or their struggling with drinking or whatever it is. That's edifying. And it's hard because it takes someone caring about somebody else besides themselves. It takes effort. Anyone can tear people down. But here's something to think about. If you're one of those that tears people down, you are in bad company. Because that's exactly what the Pharisees and the Sadducees did. They sat back and they tore people down. In Scripture, you never hear Christ referred to as the destroyer. Who is the destroyer in Scripture? Satan. Don't be the one who tears people down. You see something that's wrong. You see blatant sin. Yes, you go to that person in a spirit of meekness and you rebuke them. In a spirit of gentleness, you rebuke them. In love. For what purpose? To restore them and to build them up. He says, all things are pure. All things indeed are pure. But it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is evil for the man who eats with offense. Listen, the comment that your freedom, the moment that your freedom infringes on another Christian's well-being, free or not, it becomes sin. It becomes sin, and it is wrong. It is self-centered, self-indulgent, devilish behavior. Pardon me, I got distracted there for a second. Verse 21, he says, if you continue on, he says, it is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. We know that all those things are wicked. He's just expounding on the same thing. He says this, though, in verse 22. He says, do you have faith? That's a challenge. Do you have faith? Listen, have it to yourself before God. Do you have faith? Yes, I do. Have it to yourself. What does that mean? Does that mean I say, well, I have faith in Christ, I'm just going to keep it all to myself? No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about faith in what context? What you eat, what you drink, what you do. If you have faith, if you can upstand, if you can do those things without conviction, that's fine. The Scripture says you are the more mature brother or sister in Christ if you can do those things. What he's saying is, keep it to yourself. If you can drink alcohol, let's get on that again, because I know we love to talk about alcohol. If you can drink alcohol without conviction, that's fine. Most people can't, but if you can, that's fine. Keep it to yourself. Keep it in your house. Don't do it publicly where you run the risk of causing someone else to stumble who sees you. Keep it to yourself. Here's the question. Ask yourself, do you have to exercise your liberty in front of those whom it would harm to prove that you have faith? Do you have to do that? Do you have to drink in front of people to prove that it's okay? Do you have to insist that everybody else brings King James only Bible because that's what you are into? Or do you have to insist that someone else doesn't read just the King James, that they read something else, even though they have a strong conviction to read only King James? You have to do that to prove that you have faith. No, you don't. Who's your faith in front of? Before God. Before God. And yes, you know, when it comes to the primary issues or the issues of spiritual growth, yes, I need to challenge you because I care about you and I want to see you grow. And I can come alongside of you and I can show you, hey, listen, here's why I don't just read the King James or preach out of the King James. I love the King James. I do all my personal studies. 99% of them are out of the King James. I love the poetic language. I love its original context. I love it. But here's the reasons why I preach out of the New King James. I stay away from the NIV, but I don't. You can read the NIV, that's fine. Here's why I don't read the NIV. I can do that, that's okay. I can exhort you, come alongside of you. But if you make a decision to read the King James or not read the King James or read the NIV or whatever, I'm not going to make that a point of contention. I'm not going to make that a point of disunity. We can agree to disagree on the secondary things. Now, we can't agree to disagree on whether or not Jesus is God or whether or not salvation is through Christ alone, through faith alone. Those are the primary issues. But when it comes to the secondary issues, I can have faith to myself before God. I was talking to one of the aides last week at the Life Care Center. We go there and we play music and sometimes pray with different folks. But I was talking to her because she expressed that she was having a really, really bad week. And so afterwards I talked to her, and it turns out she has one of those neighbors that's very antagonistic. And one thing in particular that's just really got her all bent up is her neighbor decided to express her freedom by putting some adult objects in her windowsill. And when she talked to her about it and asked her not to, she put more adult objects in her windowsill. And so now this lady is just all distraught because she feels like she can't have her kids over, grandkids over to visit because these things are just right out there for everyone to see and there's nothing the police can do about it because she's free. Now, here's the question. She is free. There's no law keeping her from doing that. Does it make it right? See, just because we have freedom doesn't mean that expressing our freedom is right. Just because we have freedom, sometimes expressing our freedom is wrong. Can we all agree that this situation is wrong? Right. It's easy to identify that that's wrong. Sometimes we fail to identify our situation as wrong when we express our freedom in whatever it is, drinking, gossiping, or whatever else. We're not free to gossip. That was a bad example. Finally, he says this, and we'll close with this, just with a thought. He says in verse 23, "But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin." I'm not going to elaborate on that a whole bunch. You guys already know. I pounded that one to death. Bottom line, your relationship with God is about faith. And if you can't do something without faith, it is sin. And I believe in this context, you say, why does he throw that back on that center of focus of you? I don't think it is. I think in this context, what he's saying is, ask yourself, when you go to exercise your liberty, and you say, well, I think I'm right, ask yourself, examine yourself, do you really believe that what you're doing is right? Because if you doubt it all, it is sin. If you cause your brother or sister to stumble, it is sin. If you doubt whether or not you are causing your brother or sister to stumble, it is sin. What does that mean? That means we are to be on the offensive, to be always guarded, to be always mindful of our brothers and sisters in Christ and our behaviors and how our behaviors affect our brothers and sisters in Christ. I was talking to Mike King yesterday and we're walking and he was sharing with me, he said something about he wears breeches to church instead. Good thing he wears breeches, right? But he wears breeches instead of shorts. He said in his old church he used to wear shorts. Hope you don't mind me sharing. He picked on me yesterday. I said, you need to remember I got the pulpit. That was a hard lesson for Mike Mallard. It's your turn, he said. But he's normally wears shorts at his old church, but here he wears breeches because he said he heard me say from the pulpit about how I don't like shorts. I was like, well, you know, brother, that's great. You can wear whatever you want. I said, I don't care. If you're going to teach or preach, I would want you to wear nice clothes. I said, but I really just said the thing about the shorts to pick on my son who was wearing shorts that day. That's the reason why I said it. But this is the way his mind's working. Okay, that me wearing shorts could cause somebody to stumble. So I'm going to wear pants or slacks or jeans or whatever. Hey, you can wear Carhartt jeans, shorts, whatever. That doesn't bother me one bit. You have that freedom to do it. I don't think anybody here is going to stumble because of that. But I appreciate that mindset. That mindset that says, hey, you know, I'm going to do what I think is going to keep other people from stumbling. That's when we become a body. But we always say we're a body. We're a family. Look around. This is your family. We say that. How do we treat our family? Are we a functional family or are we a dysfunctional family? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love you and we thank you, God,